Good evening, everybody. Are you well this evening? Just shake somebody next to you and say, I like that smile on your face. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Can I see who's visiting us for the very first time this evening? Just can you raise your hands? Let's give them a hand. It's wonderful. Can I just see, did you guys all get a nice welcome pack from the ushers? I think some of you maybe didn't. So just could you raise your hand if you didn't get a welcome pack? There's some nice cards to fill in there and everything. Let's just keep our hands raised. The ushers will just come by again just to make sure that we didn't miss you at the start. So we'd love to. There's a card in there, and then we'd love you to just fill it in and to give us details of just where you are at and where we can contact you. And if you want more information, we'd love to invite you to our small groups and to become part of the family. Amen. We're a family, yeah? Family of God. God loves all of us, and He loves it when we come together as a group. So we'd love you not to miss out on that. So welcome to church this evening. To all the old faces, also welcome. Not that your face looks old, but you're a member. You're part of us for a while, so it's awesome. Are you guys excited tonight to meet with Jesus, to meet with His Word? Amen. He's doing awesome stuff. Amen. God is good. God is really moving. And welcome back to Jacobus from the Himalayas. He had a wonderful time. Go and chat to him about all the testimonies. And thanks for praying for him, by the way. We're always excited to send people to the nations. Who's going on missions in June or July? A couple of you guys excited? Amen. I want to say tonight that not one person on this earth can say that they don't believe, that they don't have faith. Amen. Not one person can say that they don't believe in something, because we are all created to believe. Amen. We have got a measure of faith in us. And whether we can deny God, or we can deny Jesus, and we can deny the truth, but the truth tonight is that each person has got a hunger and a thirst in them to believe in something greater than themselves. Anyone had superheroes when you were small? Let's be honest now. Superman, Batman, Iron Man, Spider-Man, hey? Gummy bears? Did you guys remember gummy bears? I'm too old for some of you, so. You see, all of us, when we grow up, we have this desire to connect with something greater than ourselves. We have a desire for a hero, a superhero. Hey? The other day I watched a movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone in the same movie. I mean, that's amazing. Hey? They're pretty old now. Okay, they've got wrinkles and it looks weird. I'm used to Arnold when he was very young and strong, and you know, now he's just still strong. He's just old. But it was amazing. You know, these superheroes, if you watch these movies, it's like there's something about a superhero. You know, they can be down and out, but they always win at the end. Amen. That they never lose. That they come out of impossible situations. And what's great about them is that they can give it seems like there's a superpower that they have that we seem to want. That's why we love superheroes. And I believe as people, we have this desire in us to believe in something greater than ourselves. And the good news for us tonight as Christians is that we have the greatest of all superheroes. Amen. Nothing could keep him down. Death itself couldn't keep him down. And that's the truth. Most of these superheroes, it's fiction, you know, it's not real. The movies make it out as if, you know, anyone can just, you know, come from the dead. But it's not true. But there is one who really overcame death itself. His name is Jesus. And He's the superhero of all superheroes. And He wants to, the good news for us is that we have a desire for some kind of a superpower, and that's not wrong. It's so right. It's so from God. God wants us to desire a power greater than ourselves. And so tonight I want to look a little bit at this. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we've been dealing with this a couple of weeks now. And this is the last of my series called Growing Up. Because Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1. And for those of you who've missed out, please get the sermons, get the downloads on the website to catch up with the previous two sermons on growing up. But I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he's saying to them, he says, That I'm desiring that your eyes open up. I'm praying for you so fervently that your eyes start to open up. That your understanding starts to realize what is in you. Now that you've started this journey with Christ. Because he's talking to believers and he's saying, I've seen that your faith is in Christ and that you love all the saints in verse 15. And then he says, I pray for the following. I pray that the eyes of your understanding start to open and that you see a couple of things. And the first thing we looked at is, he prays for the guys to see the hope of the calling of God. It's called his calling, not our calling, it's God's calling. The hope of his calling is the first thing. And then secondly, he says, I pray that you'll see the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints, the glorious riches of the inheritance that you have in the saints. And that's what we looked at last week. And then the third thing, he prays for them. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding open, that you may see what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And I wonder why Paul is so serious in praying for these Ephesians. I'm wondering why there's something that's at stake here for all of us. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at why is Paul so fervent about the Ephesians understanding the greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. And that's my prayer for you tonight, and it's my prayer for myself as well. And I know Jesus is praying for all of us tonight that our eyes start to open to see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Amen. If our eyes start to open, I think amazing things are going to happen. If our minds start to conceive and start to grasp what God has for us. So are you expectant this evening that your eyes will see what God has for you as a believer? The first thing the Bible has to say about this is that Christ and Paul, the answer is found in the next few words in this incredible scripture. He says, I want you to see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, first of all, according to the working of his mighty power in which he raised Christ from the dead. That is power. That is resurrection power, guys. If any of you have had to say goodbye to someone due to death, a close family member, you know, death is a terrible thing. Just look at what's happening in Nepal. So much death, so much destruction. Death is terrible. And anyone who's had to say goodbye to someone due to death, a very close loved one, it's not easy. We had to say goodbye to someone last year in church. A member of our church died last year. Her name was Helen van Staden. Some of you knew her. Incredible girl, wonderful, wonderful woman of God. We prayed for her. We fasted for a couple of days, and obviously the Lord took her. We don't always know why. But you know, death has got a sting to it. Death isn't an easy thing. Death comes to all of us at some time. But the good news tonight is that Christ himself has overcome the worst of all our enemies. We've got lots of enemies in life. We're born in a sinful world. But the worst of all enemies is death itself. And if you've had a confrontation with death, someone close to you, you'll realize death is not an easy thing to handle. Amen? Some of us don't know what death is because we've been fortunate. No one near to us has died. But you know what? Every one of us will have to confront death sometime. Someone in your family will die and you will have to confront death at some time. Hopefully we'll all live till 120. Amen? Who's trusting to live till 100? Some of, you know, my mother says she doesn't want to get old because when you get old, things just fall apart. And she just wants to die at like 80 or something. I said, you die when God says you must die. You know, don't you determine your death. She's so afraid that we're going to have to look after her when she's so old and she can't do anything. So, but death comes to all of us. But the sting of death has been taken away by the superhero of all superheroes, Jesus Christ himself. Because Paul says that this power toward us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This resurrection power that is available to us. See, God raised Christ from the dead by an exceedingly great power. And I want to say tonight that God wants to give you resurrection life in your life. Amen. And it might not be death physically, because we are not only physical people. We are spiritual, we are emotional, we are incredibly complex people. And each one of us might have some area in your life that's dead at the moment, or that's busy dying. Maybe there's a hope and a dream and a desire, something that God placed in your heart, and at one stage you were excited, but it's no longer there. Death has come in. Maybe spiritually tonight you feel like you know where you don't know the fullness of Christ, and then tonight is your resurrection night. Tonight Christ wants to raise life in you again. Amen. Spiritual life. Maybe you know about Jesus, but you've never met Him personally. Tonight is resurrection life for you. It's a new life opportunity. But whatever, there could be anything in your life that's dead. You might be living physically and you're very healthy, but inside you die. Maybe there's challenges in your life, mountains that look so great. Tonight is resurrection life for you. Amen? That is the Christ we serve. That is the God we serve. And then he goes on to say, not only did God raise Christ from the dead, but what he also did is he seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. That is amazing. That is incredible power. The power that Christ is speaking, or that God is speaking of here, and that Paul is writing of, is that Christ, what he did was he bridged the gap between the natural and between the supernatural, between the temporal and the eternal. He rose from the dead. He was a being just like us, a human being, a person like us. And he rose from the dead. But not only did he rise from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, into heavenly places. And he said, you know what? You know what is possible now for you as people? Is you can have an experience with God. You can live in the level of the supernatural. That's what Christ did for us by rising from the dead and by coming to this place of being seated in heavenly places. See, there's a realm above every principality and might and power. Far above all principality, far above every might and power and dominion, Christ has bridged that gap. And he said, I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm far above everything. And I've made a way that the supernatural can become a reality in our lives. Amen. Not only rising from the dead, not only giving new life, but giving supernatural life. Giving a life that's beyond the ordinary. The exceeding greatness of his power. Then Paul goes on to write and he says, he put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ has been given immeasurable power where every single thing is under his control, and he's given that authority to us. One of the commentators, Albert Barnes, he says there's four things that we can sum up or use to sum up everything that's under Christ's control. First thing is the physical works of God, all the elements, the sea, the mountains. If you look at the incredible mountains, not quite here near to Bloemfontein in the Free State, but just go somewhere further, just go out of the Free State and you'll see some incredible mountains. Okay. But even the little hills and the koppies and the nature and the sea and the wind and all the elements, you know, it's all under the power of Christ. It's quite scary when you look at the elements. When you get caught up in a massive wave in the sea, it's quite powerful. I mean, anyone, any surfers or any people that have been caught up in a wave, it's scary. But the greatest elements are under Christ's control. Christ is in authority. Then you start to realize the power of Christ when you just get out on top of a mountain and you have a look and you've got a bird's eye view of the world and you just see, sure, this is the power of Christ. Mountains. Go to Nepal and go climb up some of those mountains where people live that have never heard the gospel. They must surely have a revelation that there's a God who's awesome. But all the works, the physical works of God are under Christ's control. Then earthly kings and rulers. Isn't it great to know that our government is under the control of Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. Otherwise we'd be going down, okay? Even Eskom is under the control of Jesus. Amen. The other night, I love it. You know, kids are just amazing. My children, they don't like to go to bed now when we have this load shedding. You know, at 8 o'clock, the lights go out and they're in bed. But, you know, when it's totally dark, they get a bit scared. And so the other night, I said to Matthew, because Matthew's now, are the lights going out tonight, Daddy? You know, and he's got his torch ready and everything, and he's ready for load shedding. But I just said to him, a song came into my mind and I just thought, you know what, Matthew, you must just sing this song. You say, I don't need the light because Jesus gives me light. I don't need the light because Jesus gives me. And then I could just see his eyes are switched on now. He wants to sing the song, you know. I don't need the light because Jesus is my light or Jesus gives me light. Then he wants to memorize it like over and over again because he wants to know the song. Because he knows that Jesus gives greater things than just natural light or artificial light. But you see, God is in control of everything. God is in control of every ruler and every principality and power that there is. God is in control of the angels in heaven. And God is in control of fallen angels, demons, are all subject to the power of God. Amen. And we saw that yesterday at the Liberty Seminar. We saw how stuff in people's lives left when the power of Christ came in. Amen. Anyone set free yesterday? All of you, I know, because I was also set free again. You know, whenever we do a liberty, all the facilitator, we all get saved again. We all get set free. Amen. There's a power of Christ that is above every single thing. And you know what? He gives this all for the benefit. It says, he gives it him to be head over all things for the benefit of the church. Gives it to us as his church, as his body. But you see, not only did the power raise Christ up, not only did the power seat him with God, not only is this power found in Christ, but I just want to go back to the first line of the scripture. This exceedingly great power is toward you and toward me as believers. Amen. This is the power that we can have if we know Christ. This is the power that is toward us. He says the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. And that's why Paul prays. He says, I need your eyes to open up here. I need you to have revelation. I'm trusting you to have revelation because you're not going to understand this in your natural mind. It's a mystery. And he writes it somewhere further on in Ephesians. He says it's a mystery. The fact that he's given the church and he's given people all authority. It's an incredible mystery. But you see, there is a key. There is a condition. It doesn't just say there's an exceeding greatness of his power toward everyone. It said towards those who believe. Faith is involved here, guys. Faith is at stake here. But you know what is at stake? Our lives are at stake if we don't have faith. In God I'm talking about. Because we've all got faith. You see, we've all got the ability to believe in something. Every single day you believe. The fact that you're sitting on that chair today means you believe in that chair. You trust that that chair is not going to break, you know. We don't walk in here and we sort of test every single chair, you know. Like, let me just see if this thing is like... You know, let's have a heavy person sit on you first and then I'll maybe sit on you, you know. It'll be a bit chaos. But we trust, we believe that chair is going to hold us. So we've got incredible ability to trust in amazing stuff. But why do we struggle so much to trust in Christ and in this exceedingly great power that is toward us? That's what God is challenging me for at this moment. He's challenging me to receive this and to say, I want this exceedingly great power. I want to start to believe again and again and again and again. See, I want to say tonight that there is power for your hour if you can believe and receive. Little catchphrase that the Lord gave me. There is power for your hour if you can believe and receive. I want you to remember that because in every hour of your life there is power available. And doesn't matter what you're going through in your life, maybe there's mountains in your life, maybe there's incredible challenges that you're going through. And it's tough for you to believe, but I want to say tonight the Word of God says there's power toward you if you will just believe. If you will just have faith that that mountain is not too big for God. Amen. That struggle is not too big for God and that thing that you're desiring and that you're standing in faith for, it's not too big for God. He's far above every principality and might and power and dominion and authority. There is power for your hour if you can believe and receive. I just want to look at two Old Testament stories just very quickly before we watch a video clip and then just pray. The first one is found here in Genesis chapter 22. Anyone heard about Abraham, the father of our faith? In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is asked to do an incredible thing. He's asked to do like the most, probably the thing he never thought would happen. The worst nightmare has come true. He's got to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Now, many of you aren't fathers in this place, okay? But I'm a father, and I'm just thinking to myself, imagine if God says to me, your son, Matthew, I want him on the altar, and you're going to have to cut his throat off. You're going to have to burn him on the altar as a sacrifice. I mean, just think about that. It's bizarre. But yet, Abraham woke up early that morning, and he just said, God, if you said so, I'm going to do it. How did he do that? How did he obey God to the point where the angel had to come and say, whoa, Abraham, I can see you've got incredible faith here. Whoa, this is not God's plan. You don't have to kill your son. How did Abraham come to that place of just giving up everything, giving up the promises of God? He said, you're going to have a son and you're going to be a father of many. You're going to multiply. And so this is the son I'm giving you. And now suddenly God asks him to sacrifice his son. Hebrews chapter 11 says the following in verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Isn't that a little bit of a preview into what was going to happen 4,000 years later? A great God offering up his only son for the sins of the world. God calling Abraham to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. But he has the key in verse 19. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. Amen. That is how Abraham was. That is the only thing I see is how Abraham could have in his mind realized, okay, God, you've given me a son. It's a son of promise. And your promises are always yes and amen. Your promises come true. And I'm going to be a father of many because that's what you've said. My wife bore a son at age 99. It's impossible. So surely, God, this is the son that's going to bring forth more offspring. And the only thing that the Bible says that went through Abraham's mind, that he must have calculated in his mind, that God is able to resurrect someone from the dead. And that's how he said, listen, I'm going to kill my son because I know God is going to raise him from the dead. If that's God's promises, it's going to come true. That is incredible faith, wouldn't you agree? That is amazing faith, concluding that there is resurrection power in God. God is able to raise anything to life. The second story is found in Daniel. Anyone here heard about Daniel's friends? Those names that you must please not call your children, you know. Guess they're not that bad, but the last ones. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not obey King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar came to them and said, listen, yeah, I want you to bow down to, I see you're not bowing down to my gods and to all my golden shrines and calves and golden images that I've made. So I'm gonna blow a flute and a whistle and I'm gonna play some instruments, and on the count of three, you are going to bow down to this God now, or else I'm going to put you in the most fiery, burning fiery furnace that you've ever seen in your life. You're going to die a terrible death. You're going to burn. Burn, baby, burn. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to the king the following. They're saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you in this matter. There's no negotiations here. Okay, this is not like a ring sitting where we're going to have a big meeting and we're going to say, is this going to work or not? How are we going to worship your God? Are we going to worship? They said, listen, yeah, we don't even have to discuss this anymore, because even if you put us in this burning fiery furnace, you know what? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us completely. That is our God. That is the power of our God. He's able to deliver us. And you know what, King Nebuchadnezzar, if it doesn't even happen, if we still get killed in the burning fiery furnace, you know what? Just let it be known to you that we will not serve your God. Full stop. End of story. Flight, flight. We will not serve or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets angry and he turns up the heat so much that even his the people that he's asked to turn up the heat get killed by the fire. And we know the rest of the story. They get put in the fiery furnace and they don't smell at all like a braai place. If any of you had, like, I mean, when I stand by a fire, you know, and I've got a tracksuit top on, it always stinks like fire afterwards, okay? That's how passionate I am about braaiing meat. But anyway, anyone had that smell on your clothes? It's quite nice for me, but my wife hates it. She just put it in the wash, you know. Okay, sorry, I'll put it in the wash. But these guys didn't even smell like a burning fiery furnace. That's how awesome God is. And Nebuchadnezzar looks and he sees, oh, there's a fourth person in here. Who could this be? It looks like the Son of God. Whoa. Jesus was right there. Pre-incarnate Christ. Right there in the fiery furnace with them. And they get out and Nebuchadnezzar says, listen here, your God and the God of Daniel, he must be the true God. See, they had a secret. They knew who God was. They knew the power of God. Both Abraham and Daniel's friends had faith that is written in Hebrews chapter 11. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that by faith some people quenched fiery furnaces. And by faith, we just read, Abraham offered up his son. All of them lived with an incredible amount of faith. And guys, I believe tonight that God wants to give us this faith. God has already given it to us, but he's asking us, do we believe in him? It's not about the faith, because you can have faith in faith, and that's not what God is saying. God is saying, do you believe that I am able to do the impossible in your life? And I want to ask you that tonight. I want to ask you, is God able to do the impossible? And I want to challenge you. I want to say, if you're worrying, if you're stressed, and yes, we are human, and we, you know, we must have grace because we're not perfect, but I want to say, sometimes we need to repent of unbelief. Amen. Because we let stress get the most of us. We let situations and mountains in our lives get the better of us. Because we don't believe that God is able to save us and deliver us. And that's what he's challenging me with. And I trust that he's challenging you at the same time. Is, do you believe in this incredible God? Do you believe in the exceeding greatness of his power toward you? But you've got to believe. And sometimes we are unbelieving believers. I heard this incredible sermon once by a guy called Unbelieving Believers. And it so challenged me, you know, because we call ourselves believers, but yet how much time do we walk around with unbelief and with a lack of faith? How many times do we know God said something and we started, and as soon as the challenges come, you know what, then no, God didn't say this. Let's try something else. Let's do the good idea thing, you know, that I talked about last week. And we give birth to Ishmaels instead of saying, but God, if you promise that you will give an Isaac and you will make sure your promises come to pass. There is power for your hour if you can believe and receive. I want us to watch a video clip quickly, and then I'm just going to end off with the last few things. But this really challenged me, and this was, I believe this is the life that God has called us to live. Life of the supernatural. Are you guys ready? Cool.
Your Excellency, Mr. Sam Kusia, President of the General Assembly, Your Excellency, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, Secretary General of the United Nations, Your Excellency, Nasir Abdulaziz Al-Nasser, High Representative for the Alliance of Civilization, Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank the President of this General Assembly, the Secretary General of the United Nations, and the High Representative for the Alliance of Civilization for your leadership in convening this high-level thematic debate on a very important agenda item. Thank you. You are looking at a miracle. By all medical expertise, I'm not supposed to be alive. On November 12, 2003, I fell dead of a massive heart attack in the airport in Sydney, Australia. I was clinically dead 45 minutes. They administered CPR, resuscitation, and they gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. In the United States, they give 3 shock treatments and they stop. In Australia, they give 4 shock treatments and they stop. They gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. The blood had coagulated already in my hands and my arms, in my feet and my legs. There was absolutely no hope for me at all. I was just a corpse. They took my body and put it on a stretcher and carried it to an ambulance. And the paperwork had been finished, and it was DOA, dead on arrival at the hospital. But in the ambulance, on the way to the hospital, when all that medical science knew to do, and with all that was at their disposal to administer, it did not work. But in the ambulance, just a corpse lying on that stretcher, Jesus stepped on board that ambulance, and my heart began to beat, and the breath came back. The driver was startled. The paramedic was startled. He told me later, he said, "I have never seen anyone recover from what has happened to you." This all happened November 12th, 2003. After several weeks in Australia, I returned to the United States to my home by myself because I was totally healed. In 2004, I went to a hospital in Jackson, Tennessee for just a major checkup, and they gave me a complete blood lipid profile, triglycerides, LDLs, HDLs, cholesterol, etc. In a couple of weeks, I went back for the results, and when I walked in, the doctor looked at me and he said, "Your results are absolutely excellent." He said, "But Reverend, we now can check the DNA in a person's body. We decided to check your DNA." He said, "When we check your DNA," he said, "when God raised you miraculously from the dead, he removed the APOE genetic marker for heart disease out of every cell in your body." He said, "That is impossible. It's impossible." He said, "Only God could do such a thing." He said, "When God healed you and raised you up, he totally, miraculously healed you." So I am grateful today to be alive, because we know, having been clinically dead for 45 minutes with no breath and no heartbeat, I asked the paramedic later, I said, "Nigel, what happened when you shocked my heart?" He said, "It would beat 3 or 4 times and it would stop." We know that after 6 minutes or less with no oxygen to the brain, there is irreparable brain damage. But God has totally raised me from the dead. Finally, a doctor looked at me and he said, "You have defied all the laws of medical science." I looked at him and I said, "I didn't, but I know the one who did. His name is Jesus. I am an apostolic Christian. And my message here to you today is this. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" the answer, Your Excellencies, to the violence in our day and to the human atrocities in our day is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. I give you Jesus. God bless you. Thank you.
I want to say tonight, imagine what the world would look like. Imagine what our lives would look like. Imagine if we lived the life that God is really calling us to live. I think it would change the way we see ourselves. I think it would change the way we see other people. I think it would change the way we see the world if we lived in the greatness of His power. I think it would change the way we pray. Amen. It would change the way we relate to God when we realize what we really have in Christ. When our eyes start to open to see the exceeding greatness of His power. I think it would change the way we lived. Amen. Because we get so comfortable with the natural. We get so comfortable with life being comfortable. It's so nice to live a comfortable life. And I believe the Lord is challenging us to really live by faith. This afternoon, when I came back from church this morning, then Matthew had, there's this outside light that it's like a pulled string light, and there with our bright air, and he climbed up onto the air and he pulled the thing that he broke it, and I was like so upset with him because I thought, how am I going to fix the thing? I didn't realize you could just unscrew the thing and tie the string back in there, so I was a bit upset. I had to repent and say, sorry, I got so upset with you, But then I said, how am I going to fix this? And I'm like, oh no, Matthew, I haven't got time to fix this now, you know. But in the end, like I normally do, I try to fix things as quickly as possible, just that they're fixed. Otherwise, I'll never get to them. My wife's got a great husband. I think she doesn't struggle with fixing stuff in the house. I always do it. So I fixed it, and then I told him, you know what, Matthew? I said, your daddy can do anything, eh? Your daddy can fix even the most impossible situation. Not that it was, but it looked like that when he saw my reaction, because he thought. And then I said, but you know what, Matthew? There's a God and His name is Jesus, and He can do even more than your daddy can. He can do lots more than your daddy can do. He can do absolutely anything. And then I realized, you know what I want to do with my son? I just want to make sure my children one day know that God is the God of the impossible. He is a Father who loves you, but He can do anything in your life. And I believe if I can impart that into their lives, obviously the love of God is important, yes. But if I can impart faith into their lives that God is a loving God, He's a Father, He cares, but that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. He can impart, He gives you faith to be able to believe that He's a God of the impossible, then I've done my job as a dad. Because I just realized in that moment, that's what we all need as children of God, to know that God can do the impossible. Amen. God can do absolutely anything He wants to do. That is the God that we serve. If you can just believe, and if you can receive, then there's power for your hour. There's power for your life. Paul writes, my last scripture this evening before we pray, 1 Corinthians 2, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I believe that is the life that we're called to live, guys. To live by faith. Not in our own wisdom. Not in the wisdom of the world. There's lots of wisdom out there. There's lots of awesome stuff out there. And not if all of it's bad. But if we're just living by the wisdom of men, if we're just living on a level of the natural, then we are denying the resurrection power of Christ. The power where He didn't only rise from the dead, but He went to go and sit with the Father and He said, yeah, you can have my power. He has the Holy Spirit. I've transcended all the natural and I've gone to sit at heavenly places and now I want you to operate in my power. And God has given us all authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, to overcome the impossible in our lives, but more than that, through our lives. If the world is going to get saved, guys, it's not going to be in the natural. Because that is impossible. I tell you now, it's impossible until a God lies. And you can see on that video clip, people still walking away. Still people don't believe. And there will always be people not believing because people have a choice. But when God comes in, He can do the impossible in your life. And I don't know what you're trusting the Lord for at the moment. I don't know if you're even trusting God, you know, because many times if we ask people, you know, what is God saying to you and what are you trusting God for, then, you know, we don't trust God because everything is in control. You know, you go to a small group and you hear the discussions and you sort of, you hear what people are trusting for. And people aren't trusting because we're not living by faith, because we don't have to trust. It's like this chair, you know, you don't actually have to have faith. The chair will work. It's been designed to work. Life has been designed to work. So we trust in life that's just been designed to work. But many times life doesn't work. Amen? Because there's a sinful world that we live in. There's challenges. There's impossible situations that we stand in front of. But that's when we say, God, what are you saying? I want to live by faith. I don't want to live just by what I'm comfortable with and what's natural in my life. So I want us all to stand this evening. I want the band to come forward because God wants us to grow up, guys. God is urging us to make a choice to believe and to grow to a place where His power is a reality in our lives. And I'm not talking here about miracles. I'm not saying everyone must be raised from the dead and, you know, we're running after miracles, because if we run after miracles, then we are going to miss God, okay? Miracles can take us away from God. But I'm talking here about faith in Jesus Christ. Putting our faith in a relationship. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's where your faith starts. We are called to tell people to put their faith in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. Not to put their faith in faith, or to put their faith in doing a lot of good things, or coming to church every Sunday and doing the right thing, as we heard earlier. That's important. That's very important. But I believe God is calling us to come to a place where we put our faith in a God who's able to deliver from fiery furnaces. He's able to raise up a son from the dead. He's able to intervene when we, following Him so wholeheartedly like Abraham, whoa, I can see you. You know, I don't have to raise your son from the dead. I can, but I'll just stop you from killing him. That's the God we serve. So close to us. He's so committed to our relationship with us. I believe this world is going to be changed if we start to walk by faith. If we like the Gideon's army that says, we don't care if we're 300 people. God doesn't need millions of people. Just needs people united in faith. Amen. Then Bloemfontein won't be the same again. Campus won't be the same again. South Africa won't be the same again. And there's a people of faith standing up and saying, Lord, we believe that you are able to do impossible stuff. I believe the Lord is going to start in your own life right now. I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you don't know the power of God in your life. You've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never had an experience where God has used you. You've never had an experience where you've had a burning bush encounter like the Apostle Paul when he was knocked off his horse. Or Moses at the burning bush where God said, I'm calling you and I'm anointing you. Yeah, it's your encounter. Maybe you've never had that encounter with the Lord and God wants to show you His power in your life. Maybe there's a situation in your life, you're a believer, but at the moment you feel like an unbeliever because you can't see how God is going to work this out. It looks so impossible. I want to say tonight, with God, all things are possible. Amen. If you just believe, there's power for you available right now. But not only on a Sunday, not only in church, there's power for you when you wake up tomorrow morning, you've got to work, you've got meetings, you've got class, you've got this incredible stressful day ahead of you, then there's power. Where God will start to give you direction and exactly tell you how to live your life. It's not weak, wacky stuff, sparks flying, physical stuff that we can see. It's that power of the peace in your life, the power of God's direction in your life, the power of God's Word in your life. Because, you know, we're going to have a hunger for the Word of God again where we see this is all, it's the Word of God. On the screen there, that's the Bible. I'm not saying that. There's a God who died for us, Jesus. He's saying that to us tonight. Can we believe again? Can we see miracles again? Can we see our lives change? Yesterday we saw it. God did awesome stuff in people's lives. God wants to do it in your heart tonight. He wants to give you that incredible desire to believe. And people are going to think you're wacky because circumstances don't look like this. Man, calculate it, you know. Let's get real here. You know, when you hear those people, let's just get realistic here. Then I just want to, power of God, come. No, let's not get realistic. Let's get supernatural. Let's give God the impossible situations. Let's give God anything and He'll do whatever He wants to do. And I'm not saying that you're going to be the superhero, because you're not the superhero. God is the superhero. Amen. Jesus is the superhero. But He wants to do it in your life that it can be a reality, that we can live supernaturally natural lives and naturally supernatural lives. That the supernatural will in a way become natural. But that our lives in the natural will also become supernatural. We have been called to crucify ourselves. You know, Christ laid down His life. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And the life I live by faith. Galatians 2:20. But I don't live it in myself. I live by faith in the Son of God who died and He gave Himself for me. And that Son of God has not only died, He's conquered death itself. He's been raised to the right hand of the Father, and He says, I give you this power. Paul writes, he says, there's incredible power for you. So I want us to close our eyes this evening. Father, thank You for Your word, Lord. You have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, Lord. And we realize tonight that so many times, God, we settle for second best, Lord. We settle for the natural, God. But tonight You're calling us to this place of incredible faith, God. Lord, and out of it will spring abundant life, Lord. I just sense that You're saying tonight that You're wanting to give abundant life, because that is the life You've called us to live, a life extraordinary. Because all of us, Lord, want to be and have a superhero, and all of us want to have that gummy berry juice, Lord. To do things for Your kingdom, not to say we're cool and to write books and to make money out of it, Lord. We are here to see Your kingdom come. But Lord, we realize it's not going to happen in the natural, God. Many of us are frustrated, Lord, because we don't see lives changing. We don't, Lord, see even our own lives changing, God, because we're not living in a level where we know You, Jesus. Where we know that You're able to deliver us. You're able to protect us. You're able to do the most impossible situations. I pray, Lord, tonight that it will become a reality for all of us, Lord, myself included, God. As we settle, Lord, for second best. Lord, tonight we repent of that, Lord. We turn away from that place of unbelief and doubt and fear, Lord, where so many times we've been disappointed, Lord. But Lord, tonight You say You never disappoint. And this is the power that is toward us, Lord. This is that place of maturity that You're calling us to grow to. I pray that we desire to grow to that place, Lord. It's not all going to be perfect. Only one day it's going to be perfect. But Lord, we're not going to wait for one day, God. We want our inheritance now. We want it now. But Lord, I pray that it will become real for every single person.